Title of my message tonight is Temple of the Holy Ghost. We're looking at 1 Corinthians tonight, chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In chapters 1 to 4, you remember Paul dealt with the problem of division caused by their exalting certain men. It was because of their carnality, it was rooted in their pride. We learned a lot in those first four chapters. In chapter 5, he moved to a second issue that plagued the church. There was the sin of incest there, and a second sin. The church was puffed up. They were satisfied that they could handle it, that they could accept that sin being right there in the midst, and they would be okay. And Paul rebuked them, and we learned that it's wrong not to deal with sin. All little sin will become big sin. All. A little leaven, leaveneth at the whole lump. So we have to deal with it. Our sins affect ourselves, our family, our employment, our nation, certainly our church. We have to deal with it actively and in our own lives. Have you found it so? You leave a little sin and just make it a pet for a little while and it'll take over your life and you'll be out of touch with God in just a matter of hours sometimes. It's also true in a church. You can't let sin go. It has to be dealt with. Our goal would be to protect the body while one member is infected. And then, of course, always to restore. Always to bring them back into the fold as they're willing. Last time we looked at chapter 6 in the first 8 verses, and we talked about Christians who... believers who take other believers to civil court before the unjust, before the unsaved. And we discovered that believers ought not do that. The Lord would not have us do that. They should take care of matters of justice, or I should say injustice, among themselves as believers. Rather than go to court with a brother, we should allow ourselves to be defrauded, to be cheated if need be. A believer who has knowledge of legal matters, or I should say who has no knowledge of legal matters, but who has the Word of God and the Spirit of God living inside to teach him what it says, would make a better judge among us than the most expert in legal advice who doesn't have the Lord, nor His Word hidden in his heart, nor the gifts of the Spirit to help in these times. So we ought to be able to take care of it ourselves. And Paul spent those first 8 verses talking about that. And it's in that context that we continue our study in chapter 6, where Paul teaches the Corinthians that their bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost. We'll begin tonight in verse 9. Let me just give you a heads up. There's a really neat lesson here in these remainder of the verses of the chapter. And I want you to take some things home with you tonight. So listen carefully. In verse 9 he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Wow. If you read through the first 8 verses and you come to verse 9, you say, wow, where'd that come from? There seems to be sort of a transition here between verse 8 and verse 9. Paul says that those who live, those whose lives are characterized by unrighteousness, well, they're not saved. And so you wonder if there's any continuity between verse 8 and verse 9. And maybe there is. Perhaps he's exposing the unrighteous because those believers in Corinth that are hauling their brothers and sisters to the civil courts, they're acting, they're mimicking the unrighteous, the unbelievers. Maybe he's just sort of pointing out that comparison, that he's likening them to the unrighteous. Perhaps he's offering some pointers to those who would be appointed by the church at Corinth to make those judgments between believers. Maybe he's giving some pointers. Perhaps it's just the beginning of a new theme. So it doesn't matter, whatever the reason, we see here in verse 9 that Paul is turning his attention to the unrighteous. And these verses contain sort of a catalog of sins that characterize the unsaved. Did you hear what I said? They characterize who? The unsaved. These characterize the unsaved. Fornicators, that's a broad range of immoral sins, sexual sins. Idolaters are individuals who worship false gods or have false religions. Adulterers are married persons indulging in immorality. Effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind. Both of these terms have to do with the LGBT society, the homosexuals. If you've ever talked to one of them who claims to be a Christian, you would know that they defend their position. These immoral people defend their position with scriptures. And of course, they take scriptures out of context. They bend them around their beliefs. And I thought maybe just as a side note, let me point you, because we live in a day and an age in which we need to be able to have something to say to those who take up that lifestyle. Now let me say, I love homosexuals. They're souls for which Christ died. He loved them and gave himself for them, and their sin is no worse than mine. But theirs is sin, okay? They're trying to say it's normal, it's natural, it's God-made. It's not, it's a sin. And God calls it that, and I want to show you some places in the Scripture where it does and have you look at it. Just three passages, if you will. This is one of them. We'll make four in addition to this one. But this is one that these words that he's using right here are words that that are talking about that type of an individual. Let's look at some others. Go back to Leviticus chapter 18. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the third book of the Bible, Leviticus chapter 18. I'm going to give you some ammunition, something to say when somebody says homosexuality is okay. And these verses, especially the verse we're looking at in 1 Corinthians, includes that transvestism, the crossing, you know, men dressing like women and men, women like men and all of those things. And I'm trying to be really discreet here, but let me give you these verses, okay? Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. How about that? I'd like to see you twist that verse, huh? Go to that verse if you have the opportunity to say it. Now go in love and say, you know, what you're saying just is not in keeping with the Word of God, and you can show them some passages here. Leviticus 18:22, Leviticus 20, turn the page. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Leviticus 20 and verse 13. That was the law, right? And we know the character of God, the requirements of God. We know right from wrong by the law. The law is to teach us right from wrong. Leviticus 20 and verse 13. Now let's go back to the New Testament, because you want a verse in the New Testament, right? We've seen 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10. But let's go over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 27. Romans 1:27. Romans 1:27 says, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet or fit. We talked about that word meet this morning. It's fit. It's appropriate. There are three passages, four, counting our 1 Corinthians passage. How many of you have ever wished you had a verse to turn to when you were talking to someone? Anybody? I see some nods. A couple folks. These are good passages for us to kind of Write the references in the flyleaf of your Bible. You'll need them sometime. In our day, you'll need. And don't forget, when you're talking to them, they're winnable people. They're confused. Most of them have really strange thoughts about things because of how they were brought up, because of circumstances that they found themselves in, and the lack of good Bible training. And so they're winnable people. Speak to them in love and show them in the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's Hebrews 4:12, and it's telling us how powerful this book is. So give them some book. Give them a little bit of the book and see what God might do with it. Now we're going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're in the middle of verse 10, and I'm explaining what these words mean. A thief is somebody who takes what does not belong to them. A covetous man is a person who wants things that belong to another. They don't want one like it, they want theirs. That's covetousness. A drunkard, we know. A reviler, he's a person who tries to destroy others with words. An extortioner is a swindler, embezzler. Now, these are not things that Christians might do and lose their salvation. These are characteristic of the individual who doesn't know the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul's saying right here. This is unsaved people. But let me ask you a question. Can a Christian do these things? So we're capable of anything, aren't we? We're capable of it because we still have that vile old man who hangs around, and Satan likes to prod us on to listen to him and do what he says. We can do these things, but brothers and sisters, it will not be the continuing characteristic of a believer to live in these things. But how easy it is for us to fall, isn't it? Men, we're talking about these immoral sins here. It's so easy for us men, is it not? Is it not? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is. There's a lot of temptations out there, a lot of things to capture our thoughts and to turn them on to things that we ought not think about. And let me remind you, this morning we talked about Eve. When did she sin? When she said what in her mind and heart? When she said, "I will." Brothers and sisters, when we say in our heart, "I will," we've already gone too far. "I will look," we've already gone too far. "I will think about this," I've already gone too far. And my life could very quickly become characterized by those things that would be characteristic of an unsaved person. If I'm not careful and keep short accounts with the Lord and stay close to Him and think about Him a lot. They've been saved from these things, these Corinthian individuals. They've been saved out of such things. Verse 11 says, "And such were some of you." Paul talking to the Corinthians, "Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." Such were some of you. In other words, some of these Corinthians had been saved out of the sinful lifestyle characterized by this list right here. I have no doubt that there were some others there. We would call them moral but lost. They were good people from the world's perspective, but lost. And I want to remind us that whether the Jews or Greeks or bond or free or male or female, all of us were lost. And we've all been saved. How do you describe our salvation? What happened? Paul does it right here in verse 11. He says, "But ye were washed." Christ has taken those things that were just described in verse 10. He's taken them away from us. He uses choice words to describe this cleansing. He says, "You were washed." spiritually cleansed, regenerated. The song asks the question, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? What does it mean? What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He uses that terminology. Oh, we don't really bathe in blood, not in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense, we're cleansed by the blood of Christ. He says, you're sanctified. Give me a definition for sanctified. Simple one. Set apart. Set apart unto to God, to the Lord. He says to these Corinthians, you're sanctified. I say to these Corinthians, you're sanctified. You're set apart unto God. And that is characterized by a new behavior, an obedience to the Word of God. Holiness. Holiness should describe our lives now as we're sanctified, set apart unto the Lord. The third word he uses is justified. Somebody said that means just. How is it? Just as if I never sinned. Do you like that definition? It's all right, but I'll tell you, I have sinned. Here's another definition. Declared righteous. I like that one better. I'm a filthy, rotten, nasty sinner, and God stamped on my account in heaven, declared righteous, declared innocent before Him. And it's not my righteousness. Is that true? Because there is none. There is no self-righteousness, but I'm clothed with the righteousness of Jesus in God's mind and eye. When God sees us, He looks at us through Christ. That's not just something to say. It's true. God sees us as in Christ, and in Christ we are washed and sanctified and justified, clothed in His righteousness. He goes on to say here in verse 11, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. So their salvation and ours is based upon the merit of Jesus Christ. We didn't do anything to earn it. It's all because we associate with Christ. We are, you'll remember my illustration, Christ, the Bible, I'm the pen, I'm in Christ. God sees me as in Christ. And it's on His merit that I go to heaven. I'm riding on the coattails of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is mentioned here. He's the agent of my great salvation. He's the one that made it happen. When I accepted Christ, He baptized me into the body of Christ. I don't mean water. He put me into the body of Christ, and I became part of God's family. And to these Corinthians who were saved out of sin, Paul offers this advice. Verse 12. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me or for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now let's understand this. Paul says, all things are lawful to me. Is that true? All things? Well, not entirely all things. All things are lawful to me. It's a qualified all things, isn't it? Certainly it's not lawful for Paul to lust. It's not lawful for him to covet or for him to steal, for him to forsake the assembling of the saints together. It would not be lawful for him to do that. To refrain from giving to others' needs would not be lawful. Why? Because they're a direct command. God commands us to do certain things and to not do other things. And this, all things that he's talking about here, is everything outside of the commands of God. Don't do this and do that. All things would exclude then those things that God forbids. And all things would also involve those things that God requires. We have to do those things. To not do them or to do them would be sin. But everything else is lawful. But he says it's not what? It's not expedient. It's not good for you. The fact that you can do it and there's no scriptural mandate not to does not necessarily mean it's the best thing to do. Do you hear? It may be legal to eat poison mushrooms, but I wouldn't recommend it. You won't get arrested and they won't haul you off to jail to eat poison mushrooms, but you'll get sick. The same thing is true in this context in which there's a lot of things I can do as a Christian. God didn't say I can't. But there's a lot of things in life that though I could do them, maybe they're not necessarily good for me. We commonly ask, well, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? Can you think of a better question? How about this one? What's right with it? Instead of saying what's wrong with it, why don't you start asking this? Every time, I hope you never forget this. Every time you say, well, what's wrong with that? I hope your mind will blink back to this day and you'll see Pastor Danny up here screaming at you, what's right with it? What's right with it? Our lives can be so cluttered with things that there's nothing wrong with, that we don't get anything done for the Lord. There's nothing wrong, but there's nothing right with it either. There's a lot of those things. Getting those things out of our life would be like, you know, I keep a couple of filing cabinets at my house, and occasionally Mary Jean does my filing for me, and occasionally she says, I can't get any more in this drawer. You know what I do? I go through the file drawer and I start throwing things out. I can do without this. This is 5 years old. This is 8 years old. I didn't use this in the last 6 months. I'm not going to look at it again. And they go out and we'll come up with some space in the back of the drawer. We need to get the clutter out of our life with all these things there's nothing wrong with. Let me give you an example. I don't have a TV in my house. I like to watch the news. So I get my news off the internet. And the internet news is always up to date. Every minute they're changing it. So I can look at the news 83 times a day. Nothing wrong with the news, right? Oh, I got all the blinders on my news too. So, but nothing wrong with looking or knowing the news, but I'll tell you what, that can really get in the way. Having to be up on what's happening every minute of every day can really get in the way. You say, well, why'd you give that example? Well, I wonder. I've had times where I catch myself, wonder what's happening. Wonder what's happening. You ever do that? Wonder what's happening now. And we live in this day where we have to know what's happening. What's happening in everybody's life? You know, you got Twitter and Facebook and all these things. And what's the question they ask on Twitter? What are you doing now? I don't want you to know what I'm doing now. Oh, there's nothing wrong with it, but I don't care if you know or not. I must be old school or something, huh? Brothers and sisters, our lives can get so filled with things that there's nothing wrong with, that we don't do anything for the Lord. Because there's nothing wrong with it, but there's nothing right with it either. Now you fill in the blank. You can make a list in your own life of those types of things. There's a reason we don't get much done for the Lord in 2017. There's a reason for that. Our lives are so filled. Filled with things. There's nothing wrong with them. And we're raising a generation of people on our hills, and there's nothing wrong with what they're doing either. They've got sports and music lessons and this and that and this and that. And that. Their lives are filled with things. They don't have time for anything. This is that neat little lesson I told you was hidden away here in chapter 6. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things aren't good for me. They're not expedient. All things are lawful, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. Sin has power to enslave us. Sin has power to enslave. I want you to understand this. Neutral things, things there's nothing wrong with and nothing right with, neutral things can become wrong and sinful when they ignite our passion. You understand what I'm saying? When they ignite our passion, when we get so involved and controlled by these things, there's a controlling influence in my life of this thing. And that thing that there's nothing wrong with becomes a sin to me because it's elevated too high in my life. Could be hunting, it could be fishing, it could be cars, houses, hobbies, whatever. Could be just a little something. A little something. Boy, I think this is where we really need to do some soul searching, honestly. Me and you. What about these things that we're so wrapped up in? We don't have time for people. When Jesus was here, he was in the people business. All of his time was for people. All of it. He said, I'll not be brought under the power of any. I will not let anything have a controlling influence in my life. You can only have one master, right? Colossians 1:18, I love that phrase, that in all things he might have preeminence, the Lord Jesus. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's Matthew 6:24. You can't serve God and mammon. Mammon, what's that? That's things and the things money will buy. Money and the things it will buy. Paul said that he will not become slave to a thing that he allows, a habit. Romans chapter 14 and verse 22, he said, happy is he that condemneth not himself in that which in that thing which he alloweth. That you don't condemn yourself by what you allow in your life. All of these are connected thoughts here to what we're talking about right here in 1 Corinthians 6. Paul knew that these things could rob him of his joy and his peace with God. They could disqualify him from service. They could bring the chastening of God upon his life. These things... with which there is nothing wrong and nothing right. Look at verse 13. Meat for the belly and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So there's some illustration here in the first sentence. And it means something. It's supposed to reveal something about the second sentence. An illustration. Our stomachs are made to receive and digest food. I enjoy that process, don't you? Food is made to be received and digested, especially sweet food. It's only natural that we should eat. Right? Our stomachs were made for food, and food was made for our stomachs. Enjoy, the Corinthians say. The Corinthians must have used this common, simple illustration. It became sort of a proverb for them to justify sins of immorality. You say, well, how so? Our bodies are made for sensual pleasure, and sensual pleasure is made for our bodies. You get the parallel? It's only natural that we should participate, they said. Now again, I want to be really discreet. But do you understand what I'm saying? Paul counters them. He said, but God shall destroy both of them, both it and them. The relationship between the body and food, or the body and sensual pleasure, they're biological and they are temporal. But there is a relationship that involves our body that is neither that is not biological and it's not temporal. And he names it right here in this verse. So the relationship between the body and food, or the body and sensual pleasure, are only biological and temporal, but there's a relationship involving our bodies that's eternal. And it takes precedence over these other relationships. He says the body's not for fornication, but our body's for the Lord. Now this is an interesting thought. And a more interesting thought is that next phrase, our body is for the Lord and the Lord is for our bodies. Our body is made for the Lord, right? Our purpose is to glorify Him with our bodies. And our bodies are for the Lord. The Lord is for our bodies. He's interested in our bodies. The Lord is interested in our bodies, our welfare, our health, the proper use of our bodies. He created our bodies to glorify Him with. These are instruments to glorify Him. And He wants them to be presented to Him as if they were a living sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And the truth is expanded. This truth is expanded in verse 14. It says, "And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. He rose Christ bodily from the dead, and one of these days my body will be raised and changed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus." And he's making that point. For these few years on earth, though, I have to live in this sin-cursed body. I have to live in this sin-cursed body, so I have to exercise careful control. If not, I will lose its usefulness for a lifetime. I have to be careful that I preserve the body for Christ, because it's made for Him. This is more important than anything else you think your body's for. Physical eating, yeah, it's for that, but that'll pass away. Sensual pleasure, well, yeah, your bodies are made to be able to enjoy sensual pleasure, but that's temporal too. But your body is the Lord's, and that's not temporal. Christ has a resurrected body, and right now, bodily, at the right hand of the Father, there is the Lord Jesus Christ, and one of these days, I'm going to be around the throne in my body before Him. It's going to be wonderful. Our bodies were made for Him. It's a wonderful truth. Our bodies are made for Him. Verse 15, "Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot?" He says, God forbid. God forbid. Our physical bodies make up the spiritual body of Christ, the church. You know that, don't you? We are the body of Christ. Should we take our bodies, which are members of His spiritual body, and participate in immorality? Paul says, God forbid. And let me remind you, if you look to lust, you've already committed adultery. God forbid, he says. Verse 16, "What, know ye not that which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh." In the physical relationship between men and women, the two are made one flesh, it is said. But between us and Christ, the relationship is not physical. That would make us sick, wouldn't it? That's not how we think about it. Our relationship with Christ is a spiritual one, and we are united with Christ. And what does he say? He says, verse 17, "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." One flesh in this relationship, one spirit with Christ in that relationship. These are his words, not mine. William MacDonald quotes A.T. Pearson in his commentary. A.T. Pearson said, the sheep may wander from the shepherd. The branch could be cut off from the vine. The member could be severed from the body. A child alienated from the father, and even a wife from her husband. But when two spirits blend in one, what shall part them? How will you divide two spirits, he says. No outward connection or union, even of wedlock, is so emphatically expressive of perfect merging of two lives in one, he says. So our bodies are made for union with Christ, a spiritual union with Christ. Right now we are his spiritual body on earth. And to be involved in immorality in the body of Christ on earth is somehow to identify him with that harlot, that immorality, that sin. Brothers and sisters, we need to be careful that we might be pure in our physical bodies and as the body of Christ. There's all sorts of imagery here. There's all sorts of understandings and deep theological truths connected to what we're talking about in just these few verses. He says to them, therefore, verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body, on the outside of the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his body. You remember like Joseph, when he was in Potiphar's house, and his wife made those advances, what did he do? He fled, got out of there, left his cloak in her hand and fled. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. No sin affects the human body like immorality. There's a list of diseases that go along with it. It affects the physical, it affects the mental, it affects the spiritual, the emotional, the whole person is affected. Verse 19, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? The body of the believer is in reality the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. My body does not belong to me, this verse tells me. Therefore, it doesn't matter what I think or what I want to do with it. It only matters what he wants to do with it. We belong to the Lord by creation and redemption. He created us and then he bought us back to himself. Verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Bought with a price. How much did we cost? We cost the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life's blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're bought with a great price. Therefore, we should glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. Since my body truly belongs to God, don't you think I should just surrender it, just give it to him to be used for him, however he sees fit? The immaterial part of me as well, my spirit, my soul, that's his too. That's his too, and we ought to glorify him with it all. Now, in an attempt to be real discreet in this company, I hope I didn't leave questions. A lot more could be said, obviously, but I hope you get the point. What did we learn from chapter 6, verses 9 to 20? When we were saved, we were washed and sanctified and justified. That's our salvation. Just because I can do something doesn't mean I should. My Christian liberty can quickly become a sin that easily besets me. It can start off by allowing something in my life there's nothing wrong with, but there's nothing right with either. When I can ask that question, what's wrong with it, and I have to say nothing, and I ask the question on its heels, what's right with it, and I have to say, well, nothing. Beware. That's the kind of thing he's talking about here. Even good things can become sinful passion, and they can enslave us. Good things, okay things. Our body is made for the Lord, and the Lord is for our bodies. He owns our physical bodies, and we are in a spiritual union with Christ. So whatever we do with our physical body, somehow we link Christ to that. That's the message of this. That's why when we come to communion, you don't want to partake of communion until you're confessed up. You don't want to identify and make the union that you enjoy with Christ, link it into sin too in this time of fellowship with Him at communion. To engage in immorality is to join Christ to a harlot. We should give ourselves wholly to Him for the purpose of bringing glory to Him, our physical lives, our spiritual lives. That's Paul's message in chapter 6 to the Corinthians. A little bit deeper truth, isn't it? But isn't it good? Good spiritual truth. Be careful. Be careful of those things that there's nothing wrong with, but there's nothing right with. I hope you'll take that message home. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank You for Your word. I thank You for the clarity, Lord, with which You've written it. And Lord, as Your Spirit illuminates our mind, it thrills our soul to know that we're hearing from You. And I pray, Father, that that would be the case as we meet together and study Your word. Father, I pray for those things in our lives that make us so busy. Lord, we would say there's nothing wrong with it. Lord, forgive us for allowing those things that there's nothing wrong with to become so important to us, that they steal away our lives from You, who purchased us with the blood of the Lord Jesus. I pray, Father, if there's need tonight, that we might confess that. We might ask for Your help in this time of invitation, Lord. Ask for Your help as we go forward. Father, I pray that You would use us for Your glory and honor. As a pastor, Lord, I know I can't speak for everybody, but I still pray, Lord, that You would use us up for Your glory. That we would burn out for You and not rust out. That our lives would count. I pray that every brother and sister here would desire that their life would count. I pray that they would think of that heavenly scene when we stand at first in Your presence after the trumpet, and look into Your eyes, and though there'll be teeming millions there, perhaps, Lord, it'll be like me and You. And Father, I want to hear You say, "Well done." And I want my brothers and sisters to hear You say, "Well done." So whatever we need, Lord, to get us to that point, I pray You do it. And Father, use this message tonight, this simple truth in the middle of this chapter, to bring it to pass, to bring us to that point. Father, I pray that every man, woman, boy, and girl would soar in the inner man like with eagle's wings. That when our body is weak, Father, that our spirit might be all the more stronger as we lean upon You. I pray that heaven might be more real to us than earth. That our desire for life would be that eternal life. That our goals would be to please You and to glorify You. Father, would You work in our hearts? And Lord, use me. And every other person, every other brother and sister sitting here right now that would be used of You, Lord, use us. to make a difference. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.